And Father, as we turn our hearts to your word right now, God, I pray that you would, Lord, minister by your spirit, that you would speak. Lord, I pray that you would just give me a clarity and thought, and Lord, that you would overlook my inadequacies. And tonight, God, that you would speak and that you would teach and you would just open your word, Lord, to us. And Lord, I pray for Pastor Jack and the group from Calvary Chino Hills tonight as they meet for the first time in their new facility, kind of unofficially. Lord, bless that service. I pray that you just would have your hand upon, Lord, that congregation, and they would just be rejoicing tonight in this work that you have done. Lord, it's taken 8 years, but Lord, it's such an awesome thing to see the work that you have done and what you are doing there. Bless, Lord. Bless Pastor Jack and bless those guys tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Her name was Garbage Mary. She lived in a small town there in a little town in Florida. And she was a lady who would just kind of, you know, make it her way to go about the city and digging through the trash cans and that type of thing. And she would, you know, dig through neighbors' trash cans. And that's how she kind of got that name. Garbage Mary is what they, you know, began to call her. But she began to be kind of a nuisance. She wasn't in her right mind. And once, you know, after a while, finally the police, they picked her up and they brought her in. And they were kind of had to charge her a couple times for trespassing. And what they found out is they did some background checking on this gal. And was the fact that she was actually quite rich. She was worth over $1 million. She'd received an inheritance from her father, and she had many stocks, and she had investments in the oil fields and whatnot, and she was quite wealthy, worth $1 million. And yet her story is one of neglected resources because she lived like a pauper. She lived like a poor person, eating out of trash cans and digging through the garbage. Well, when we come to the story of Samson, in some ways we could say of Samson's story that it could be described as a story of neglected or misused spiritual resources. You see, Samson was a man of tremendous privilege and potential. We saw at the end of our study in chapter 13 last week that he was a man that was born with a miraculous birth. His mother was barren, and yet God blessed her, and she gave her this child and prophesied concerning the role or the work, the calling that God would have upon this child, that he would be a Nazarite from his birth. And that God's hand would be upon him, and that God would seek to raise him up to be a deliverer for his people. So he had this miraculous birth. He had godly parents. He had a special calling upon his life and supernatural gifting. Yet Samson squandered the resources that God had given him, and he ignored his calling. And his life pretty much was a waste. It was a story of waste. Oh, he did some good things, but by and large, he didn't ever really attain to anything of what God had called him to be and set out for him to be. It's a story of what could have been. It's a story of what should have been, but unfortunately, it's a story of what wasn't. And I hate those type of stories. I hate those type of stories, and I've seen too many of them lately. Stories of what could have been and what should have been, but what wasn't, because of somebody's sin, because of pride, because of just a longing or a passion in the heart that was left unchecked. That's the story of Samson. And so we pick it up here in verse 1 of chapter 14. Now Samson went down, and I want you to circle or underline that phrase, went down, because that is a true description of what was going to happen to Samson. He was going down. He was going downward here from his calling. We leave off in chapter 23. It says, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahaneh and Dan between Zorah and Eshtol. And we see here that just like all the other judges before him, the Spirit of God comes upon Samson and he begins to move in his life in a special way and in a powerful way. But then Samson from there begins to go down. He went down to Timnah and he saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. He went down to Timnah and he saw this woman, and that really is going to be the story of Samson's life. He was a he-man with a she-weakness. And this is one of three women that would be his downfall. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32, we're told that he who rules his spirit is better than he who takes a city. And what's interesting about Samson is here was a guy who was capable, when the Spirit of God would come upon him, of taking a whole city. He was a guy, as we will see as we go through his story, that God used him to destroy many of the enemies of Israel single-handedly. He was a guy who was able, he was capable of taking a city. But he was unable to rule his own passions. And that would be Samson's downfall. Verse 2, so he went up and he told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife. Now this request that he was asking was in violation of the law of Moses. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 3 and 4, the Lord forbid the children of Israel to intermarry with their enemies, with the Philistines and the Canaanites. And yet Samson here is going against that, the law of God here. And he's saying to his father, you know, there's this woman, I saw her down there in the city of the Philistines in Timnah. Go and get her for me. And his whole tone is disrespectful to his parents. Parents in that day arranged marriages. But Samson would have none of that. No one was going to arrange his marriage. No one was going to tell him who he was going to marry. And he wants to yoke himself to this Philistine woman, to this Philistine girl. Now, the Bible warns us concerning being unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. Being unequally yoked in marriage. Being unequally yoked in business. It says, don't do that. Don't be unequally yoked. Don't yoke yourself. Don't connect yourself to somebody who is not a believer in Jesus Christ, because, Paul says, what fellowship or what does a believer and an unbeliever share in common? The answer is nothing. He goes on to say, what fellowship has light with darkness, and what fellowship has Christ with the devil? Don't yoke yourself to an unbeliever, Paul says, because look, you are going in one direction and they are going in the other direction, and you have nothing in common. Now, whenever I share on this particular exhortation from the Scriptures, I always, after service, have that one person that comes up with, you know, that's the exception. You know what? I did it. I married an unbeliever and they got saved and now we're doing great and it was wonderful. The whole missionary dating thing, you know, that, hey, I'm going to win them, you know, type of mentality. But listen, for every exception, there's 50 heartbreaks. And I could line up here one person after another in our fellowship who would say to you, and if they could stand up here in my place, I think they would beseech you tonight and they would say, hey, don't do that. Don't link yourself in that way with an unbeliever. Because they know the pain and they know the misery. They understand what Paul was saying there when he said, you know, look, there isn't anything that you have in common with an unbeliever. So don't do it. Don't go in that direction. Well, Samson's going to have none of this. His father protests. Notice verse 3. Then his father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? They're saying, look, isn't there any of the Israelite girls that you fancy? Isn't there any of the Israelite girls that you know, would do? Why do you have to go to the Philistines? This is wrong. It's in violation of the commandment of God. Why do you want to do this thing? It's a rebellion against God and His Word. How many single people are here tonight? Okay, quite a few of you. Listen. The second biggest decision that you will make in your life, the first being your decision to follow Jesus Christ, the second biggest decision that you will make with your life is the decision concerning who you are going to marry. It's a huge decision. It's a big decision. And I want to say something to those of you who are single here tonight, those of you who are desiring to be married. If you have godly parents, parents who love the Lord, who walk with the Lord, who seek after the Lord, they deserve to be heard. They deserve to be heard. They deserve for you to consider, at the very least, and to pray about if they have any type of objection or any type of concern concerning somebody that you might be linking yourself with. At the very least, they deserve that, to be heard. Because you see, so often, love is blind. And when we're in love, we don't see what others see. In our family, or people that are close to us, if we'll listen to them, if we're open, if we'll pray about things that they're saying as they look out for our best, it might cause us to think and to see things from a different way. And Samson's father here is trying to talk to him. But Samson would have none of that. And so Samson says to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. The meaning here is that he was physically and sexually attracted to her. And he is basing his whole decision concerning wanting to be with this woman on how this woman looked. And he's not the last guy in history to make this mistake and to do this. We're reading in the paper and hearing on the news right now of young Mr. Kobe Bryant, who basically did that same thing. Basing a whole decision to commit adultery and to potentially ruin his life. All because of a sexual attraction. It's stupidity. It's a dumb thing. And I share this again with those of you who are single here tonight, and I run the risk of being misunderstood when I say this. And I'm going to preface what I'm going to say by saying this, that I am extremely attracted to my wife Denise. I think that she's beautiful, both inside and out. She definitely does it for me. I'm attracted to her. But I want to just say this, that prior to our meeting one another, I probably would not have noticed her in a crowd. And the simple reason for that is she didn't look like the girls that I had dated in the past. She didn't look like the girls that I, you know, kind of normally in the past before I met her would kind of, you know, pursue or chase after. And so I probably wouldn't have noticed her sitting there in a crowd. She wouldn't have been one that I would have noticed. We met at a camp up in the mountains. But here's what's interesting. When I met her, I definitely thought that she was cute. I thought that she was pretty. But it was as I got to know her, I was quickly stricken by her heart. I was quickly just stricken by her love for the Lord. I just very quickly fell in love with the fact that she was a worshiper of Jesus Christ. For those of you who don't know her, she was the one leading us in worship tonight. She's very gifted and she's a worshiper. And I love that about her. I love to watch her sing because she just enters in. It's her and Jesus. And I'm drawn to that. And I was attracted to that. And it drew me in. And the more I got to know her, the more I fell in love. And the more I thought, man, she's a fox. She's really pretty, you know. But my point is this, is that I was first drawn to her inner beauty. I was first drawn to the beauty that was there on the inside. And I want to tell you tonight, those of you who are in that place, the most important thing is the beauty that's on the inside. Because the outward beauty is going to fade. The outward beauty, it doesn't matter so much. And I say this because I've seen a lot of people kind of, you know, cut themselves short in a sense because they have in their mind, you know, this is the kind of guy or this is the kind of gal that I want to marry, that I want to be hooked up with, that I'm attracted to. And God might have something completely different in mind, but they're not even open to it. If they would just allow themselves to, Lord, to lead them in into a friendship type of a thing where they might meet and see somebody that all of a sudden they see the inside of this person and their heart and their love for God, and it's like, wow. And suddenly you see that person like you've never seen them before. But that wasn't Samson. He was drawn here purely on a physical level. She's pretty. She pleases me. And so he says, go get her for me. Go get her for me now. Verse 4. But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Now, this doesn't mean that God was leading Samson to go against the law of Moses. It doesn't mean that God was leading him down to Timnah to engage himself with this woman. But rather, it means that God knew that Samson was bent on doing so. And God was going to use this occasion for his purpose. And so he wasn't going to hinder Samson and what Samson had already purposed in his heart. God was looking for an occasion, and this was going to be his occasion. He could have moved in a different way, but he would use this one, the rebellion of this man of God, this rebellion of his servant, that he would use it as an occasion to begin to overthrow the Philistines. But his plan was much different than what would unfold in the life of Samson. We pick it up in verse 5. So Samson went down, there it is again, to Timnah with his father and his mother. And he came to the vineyards of Timnah. And now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. And here we see tremendous strength, tremendous power as he takes on this lion and he tears him apart. And then he went down and he talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. Now, he doesn't just see her, he talks to her, and he's like, man, I like her even more. And after some time, when he had returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. And he took some of it in his hands and he went along eating. And when he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them and they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. And here we see Samson touching a dead body. And if you were here last week, you know that that was one of the things that was forbidden for the Nazarite, that they weren't to cut their hair, they weren't to partake of wine, and they weren't to touch dead things. They weren't to touch dead bodies. And yet Samson does that. He's beginning here to go against his Nazarite vow. His compromise is beginning to spread. First, it's, you know, he's seeking a woman of the enemy, of the Philistines, of the forbidden. He's seeking that which is forbidden. And secondly, here, he's touching a dead thing. And he does this in exchange for some momentary sweetness. And how often do we see people compromising in that type of way, doing dumb things for momentary sweetness? A momentary decision. And not only does he disregard his vow, but he takes the honey and he gives some to his parents, but he doesn't tell them where it's from because he knows they wouldn't eat of it if they knew that it was out of the carcass of this dead lion. And what Samson is starting to do here is he's starting to play around with the call of God that is upon his life. He's starting to play around with the purposes of God for his life. He's starting to take the call of God for granted. And he is ceasing to hide his lack of consecration outwardly at this particular point. He's playing around with the call of God. He's taking chances. And what he finds is that nothing happens. He takes of the honey. He touches the dead thing. He breaks his vow. But nothing happens to him. Everything's still the same. And so, therefore, it seems like in his mind, he thinks, hey, it must not be that big of a deal. And it's so easy. When you begin to engage in compromising behavior, and nothing happens, you sin, you blow it. You go against your conscience. You go against the conviction. You go against the Holy Spirit there upon your heart. And nothing happens. You don't get caught. Your life doesn't fall apart. And it's so easy to begin to rationalize then that time frame, that absence, to think, hey, you know, what I'm doing must be okay. It must not be that big of a deal. Instead of realizing that what God is doing is giving you time to repent. He's giving you time to turn. He's giving you time to come to your senses and to realize, hey, that was wrong. But so often it's that rationalization that just takes people further down that road where they begin to compromise more. And we'll see that's what Samson does here. We pick it up in verse 10. And the men of Judah said, wrong chapter. So his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there. For young men used to do so. And it happened when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. And then Samson said to them, let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 exchanges of clothing. This was a sizable wager here. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. And they said to him, pose your riddle that we may hear it. Now, Samson continues here to go down. First, he touches a carcass, and now he's having a party with the Philistines, with the enemy. And the common practice of the Philistines in feasting was kind of a drunken brawl. It was a drunken debacle. So the wine is flowing and he's breaking his vow, you know, in that regard as well here. And since the atmosphere must have been, you know, tense at the beginning of the feast here as he's amongst the enemies of God, Samson sought to liven things up by posing a riddle. And it was a common practice at feasts like this in that day to pose a riddle. And it was kind of a way to show off your strength intellectually. I'm smarter than you guys type of a thing. But it's sad to say he constructed the riddle out of the experience of his sin. He wasn't taking his sin seriously, the fact that he had violated his Nazirite vow. And it's bad enough to disobey God, but when you make a joke out of it, you've sunk to new depths in spiritual insensitivity. And that's what Samson is doing here. He's sinking to new depths. Let me pose a riddle to you. It's going to be a riddle that has to do with this, his killing of the lion. And so he said, verse 14 to them, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. Now for 3 days they could not explain the riddle. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so? Then Samson's wife wept on him and said, you only hate me. You don't love me. You've posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you've not explained it to me. And he said to her, look, I have not even explained it to my father or mother. So should I explain it to you? These guys are getting off to a real good start here, you know, in their marriage. I haven't even told my mom and dad. Why should I tell you? Oh, how often do we see that problem in the marriage? But she wept on him these 7 days while their feast lasted. And here she's using that manipulation, that subtle form of manipulation where those words, you don't love me. And if you did love me, you would tell me. And how many women and how many men use those same words? Oh, if you really loved me, he'll say, you'll do this. Or if you really loved me, she'll say, you'd give me that. And it's that subtle form of manipulation, using those words in a wrongful way. And it's a manipulated type of love that isn't love at all. And so it happened, verse 17, on the seventh day that he told her, because she pressed him so much. She kept pleading. She kept coming. If you really loved me. And then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. And so the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion? And he said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer. Speaking here of his wife. Not snookums, not sweetie pie, but you plowed with my heifer. That's what you've done. These guys need a class. They need to go to Howard's class on marriage. If you'd not have plowed with my heifer, you would have not solved my riddle. And then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon, and he killed 30 of their men, and he took their apparel, and he gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. And so his anger was aroused, and he went back up to his father's house. And Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. A marriage wasn't consummated until after the seventh day. And so their marriage wasn't consummated, although the feast, it would last for 7 days. And she was, in one sense, legally his wife. It was never consummated, and so she was given to his best man. Samson runs off here. And the problem here is that Samson, in all of his actions, is being very childish. He's demanding of his parents, get her for me. He's making up riddles. He's touching dead things. And later we'll see him throwing temper tantrums, picking up gates of a city and carrying them 10 miles away. He has no sober-mindedness about the things of God. This is all a game to him. It's all a game, and yet he's so mightily anointed. And God's hand is so mightily upon him. But listen, God has not called Samson to just live for himself. God has not called him to live in this type of compromise. God hasn't called him to live a lukewarm life. God doesn't want him to just exist. God doesn't want him to just kind of make it through up until the time of his death. No, God has a plan for this man. God called him out and raised him up for something great. God has called him out and raised him up for such a time as this, for a certain hour, in order that he would have a huge impact upon the people of God. That's how big the vision was for Samson. That's what Samson was throwing away here by his stupidity. But you know what? God has a plan for every one of us. He's got a plan for your life. He's got a purpose for your life. He's put you on this planet at this particular hour for such a time as this. He's placed you in a sphere of influence around people that you work with and live by and that you're related to and that you're connected with for such a time as this. And just like Samson was gifted, just like Samson had that anointing of the Holy Spirit upon his life, we also have been gifted and we have that anointing of the Holy Spirit upon our lives as well. Oh, God may not have called us to go out and, you know, destroy 30 of the Lord's enemy, but God has a plan and a purpose for you and a purpose for me for such a time as this. He has a calling upon our lives. God wants to do something in our lives and through our lives. And I want to encourage you, I want to implore you, I want to exhort you tonight. Don't throw away what God is wanting to do in your life by your own stupidity, living a life like Samson of uncontrolled passion, of unbridled lust. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul declares there that we, all of us, should know how to possess our own vessels, our bodies, for sanctification and honor. Not like the unbelievers who just give themselves over to whatever passing fancy and passion might, you know, have their calling. Maybe it's not in the area of sexual lust. Maybe it's just in that area of the lust for the things of the world. And you find yourself being distracted and taken off course and going down a path. Don't do that. God has a plan. He has a purpose. He's put you on this earth for this particular time. We have been called as God's people to a serious business. There's a generation of people around us who desperately need to be reached, who desperately need to meet Jesus Christ. And God has placed us here to represent Jesus to them by the way that we live, by the stands that we make for righteousness. And by the things that we say when God gives us the opportunity to speak on his behalf. We have no idea the impact that our lives are going to make, both large and small, things that are seen and unseen for the Lord. But God wants to use us if we'll be available and if we'll be bold. And one of the saddest things is to see enormous gifts get wasted because when someone was never serious or never took serious their calling or the calling that God had upon their life. And that's Samson. He's absolutely pathetic as it relates to the things of God. One commentator put it this way: Samson never did get the girl that he wanted, and the greater tragedy is he never became the man that God planned. And he's going to pay a huge price for his sin. And so will those who are around him. And we see the beginning of that in chapter 15. Let's move on here. It says, after a while, in the time of the wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat. So now he's bringing a gift. He wants to make amends. He wants to fix things. And he said, let me go into my wife. Let me go into her room. But her father would not permit him to go in. And her father said, I really thought that you thoroughly hated her. Therefore, I gave her to your companion. Is not her youngest sister better than she? Please take her instead. And so Samson here puts this girl and he puts her father in this terrible position because of his own folly. And he comes and she gives him, you know, to somebody else. And we're going to see Samson gets angry here. He throws a temper tantrum. He says, you know, I'm going to go out. And watch in verse 3, it says, and Samson said to them, this time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them. And then Samson went and caught 300 foxes. Some translations read jackals. It could be either one. They're not sure in the Hebrew language. But either way, jackals, foxes. I mean, that's quite a feat. He catches 300 foxes. And he took torches and he turned the foxes tail to tail. And he put a torch between each pair of the tails. And when he had set the torches on fire, he set the foxes to go into the standing grain of the Philistines. And he burned up both the shocks and the standing grain, as well as the vineyards and the olive groves. He completely destroys their crops. And for a culture that depended on their agriculture for survival, this was a death blow to them. It was a huge blow to them. Samson responding, reacting, throwing this temper tantrum, going out and getting these foxes. And then it says, the Philistines said, who has done this? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion. And so the Philistines came up and they burned her and her father with fire. And Samson said to them, since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you. And after that, I will cease. And so he attacked them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. Hip and thigh, that was a term that spoke of close combat. So he goes out and he gets involved in close combat with them. And he says, surely with a great slaughter. We're not sure how many, but it was a great slaughter. And then he went down and he dwelt in the cleft of the rock at Edom. Now the Philistines went up and encamped in Judah and deployed themselves against Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why have you come up against us? For 20 years or 40 years, they have been oppressing the people of Israel. But it was an oppression that they just kind of, you know, were overruling them. Now they're coming against them. Now they're kind of rocking the boat. And they're like, hey, why are you doing this? What's going on? And so they answered, we have come up to arrest Samson and to do to him as he has done to us. What a sad story this is. This young girl and her father being caught in this crossfire. The men of Judah being sucked into this whole thing. And then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock, verse 11 of Etam. And they said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What is this you have done to us? And he said to them, as they did to me, so I have done to them. But they said to him, "We have come down to arrest you, that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines." And then Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves." And so they spoke to him, saying, "No, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hand, but we will surely not kill you." And they bound him with two new ropes, and they brought him up from the rock. And when he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. And then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, and he reached out his hand and he took it and killed 1,000 men with it. And then Samson said, "With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men." And so it was, when he had finished speaking, that he threw the jawbone from his hand, and he called the place Ramoth Lehi, meaning the jawbone has spoken. This is a great reminder to me of how God so often likes to work. The Philistines, they were the most advanced military machine at this particular time. And yet the Lord enabled Samson to defeat them with the jawbone of a donkey. Back in Judges chapter 3, we read of Shamgar, who killed 600 men with a stick, with an ox goad. And later on, as we move into 1 Samuel, we see the story of David killing the giant with a slingshot. But so often, that's the way that the Lord works. He uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And that's what he's doing here. Samson takes not a sword, not a spear, but a jawbone. And he just starts flinging it. He starts just hitting it. And 1,000 guys fall, heaps upon heaps, bodies piled up. And then we read in verse 18, "Then he became very thirsty. And so he cried out to the Lord and said, 'You have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant. And now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised?'" This is Samson's first recorded prayer. He only has two. This is the first. Samson wasn't a man of prayer. He was too self-confident. He was too dependent upon his own abilities. And make note of this. Your dependency upon the Lord will be seen in your prayer life. If you are one who lives a life, or if you are one who seeks to parent your children in a way where you are dependent upon the Lord, if you are one who seeks to run your business with a dependency upon the Lord, if you are one who seeks to do ministry with a dependency upon the Lord, it will be seen in how fervently and frequently that you pray, that you seek after the Lord. Because in all of those things that you realize and you recognize, "I can't do this. Lord, I need your help. Lord, I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. I need your direction." Samson wasn't that way. And so here's his first prayer, but we see God in his grace, he still answers. And so it says, "God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out, and he drank, and his spirit returned, and he was revived. And therefore he called its name En Hakkor, which is in Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines." Now we see here that there's a gap between chapter 15 and chapter 16, a 20-year gap. It seems that Samson kind of settles down here for about 20 years, and he begins to judge the people of God. He's had this victory, and he kind of goes his way, but he doesn't really, you know, totally drive out the Philistines or conquer the Philistines. It's just kind of a quiet existence, and we don't know a lot of what happened during that time. And so his life wasn't all bad. But we'll see next week as we come back to chapter 16 that Samson continues to go down. He continues to go down all because of his unbridled passion. All because of his unbridled lust. All because although he can take a city, he can't control his own passion and his own spirit. And Samson is a life. He's a man that we can learn so much from, because we have, all of us, the potential of going down that same road. If we're not careful, if we're not dependent upon the Lord, if we squander the resources and blessings and giftings that God has given us. And in this room tonight, sitting here tonight, there are so many blessings. There are so many giftings. There are so many resources that God has poured out and God has given. And God has blessed us all in ways that are way more than any of us ever deserved. More abundantly than we could even imagine. We are a blessed people. And we can so easily squander that if we're not careful. So we need to learn this lesson here from the life of Samson. That our lives would be marked by that commitment to the Lord, that hunger to the Lord, and that desire to just be sold out to the Lord. Allowing all of our lives to come under His reins. That we wouldn't be unbridled, but that we would be bridled and connected to Him and led by Him as we would surrender ourselves to Him. That none of us would get so puffed up or so confident in ourselves that we would think, you know what? I don't need the Lord. I can do this. And, you know, I've compromised here and I've done this and that. But hey, nothing's happened. Listen, if you're in that place tonight, God is just saying, He's just being patient. He's just giving you time. He wants you to repent. But if you don't, it's going to come down. And it's going to come out. And it's going to be ugly. And people are going to be hurt. And lives will be destroyed. That's what we see. Here was Samson. He played with God's calling. He played with the purpose of God. Let's not do that. But may we be a people that seek to rise up, a people that seek to say, God, I don't know exactly why you have me here and why I've been born for this time and for this season and for this moment and for this hour. But Lord, show me and use me. And watch and see what God will do. Let's pray. Father, Lord, this is such a striking story. And it stirs our hearts. And Lord, we've seen men and women, Samsons and Samsonettes, gifted people, enormously blessed, squander your blessing, squander their gifting, squander their calling, and turn away from you. And people get hurt. But Lord, we thank you for your grace and how you're able to take situations like that and bring restoration. But Lord, for us here in this room tonight, may our hearts be stirred and challenged. That we would not go down that path. And Lord, I pray just for all of us now that we would even, in this moment, search our hearts. And if there have been little areas and little things where we have compromised, or we've broken a vow, or we've turned our hearts to something that doesn't belong, that Lord, tonight we would repent, that we would turn away, that we would turn back. That you might have your way in us once again. We give you our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.